Take your Bibles, please, and turn back with me to John chapter 14. It's been a few weeks since we have been in this section of Scripture. We are calling this little series the Upper Room Discourse. This is the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples slash apostles in the upper room, and covers John chapter 13 down through 16, chapter 16. And we are currently in chapter 14 around verse 8 to 21, passage that we read earlier. In this chapter, chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He had told them just previously, chapter 13, verse 33, that he was going away. And where he was going, they could not follow him. And when Peter complained and said, I want to go with you. Why can't I go with you? Christ told him that he could not go now, but he would go later. He would follow and be with the Lord later. And then he told Peter he was going to deny the Lord three times right at the end of chapter 13. So with the news that he's going away, and poor Peter with his prophecy of his denial, they were a little troubled in their heart. And that's why John 14 verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he gives them all kinds of reasons to comfort their heart and a soul, and to keep them kind of on track with the Lord and what he is intending to do with them. So in these chapters, Jesus is instructing his apostles for their service and ministry that they will have after he has left them and gone back to heaven. This discourse in chapter 13 to 16 is very important for us to know. For these men, Christ chose to be with him. If you remember, out of all the disciples that were following the Lord Jesus, he chose 12 to be with him, and that he could send them out. Because after all, that is what the word apostle means, a sent one. And so he chose them to be with him. And now he's instructing them, because he's going to send them out after he takes leave of this earth. And so it's important for us to know these things, because the apostles, according to Paul, the apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:20, the apostles are the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so it's important for us to know these things that he's instructing his apostles concerning, so that we can be assured that what we have in the church of Jesus Christ today is well-founded. It's a solid foundation that has been given to the apostles. And we can have assurance that God is going to continue to use his temple, his church, for the purposes that he has. Here's Ephesians 2:20-22. He's talking about people being saved. And then he says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Here in these few verses, you've got the whole Trinity involved in this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. You've got Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are builded together as a holy temple for the Lord. And all of that comes through the Spirit of God working in all of those things. So Jesus is teaching his apostles in the upper room. This is before his arrest in Gethsemane and his crucifixion on the cross. And what he is teaching them is fundamental for the foundation that is to be built, that they will be involved in building. So to understand the upper room discourse, while it's directly given to the apostles, it gives us great assurance that the foundation of the church is then well built, that the New Testament scriptures, which are mostly written by the apostles, are absolutely true, and we can completely trust in the Word of God for what we need to know for salvation, for sanctification, for how to live for the Lord Jesus today and what is coming on into the future. These men, these apostles, are so important and fundamental to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that is one of the reasons why we are studying through John chapter 13 to 16. So let's carry on in our study of these awesome chapters. If you need a reminder of what we've already considered in chapter 13 and early part of chapter 14, those messages are on our church website, and you can listen to them if you so desire, just to catch up or to be reminded of what we've covered. Last time we were here, we covered verses 8 through 11, and here we find Jesus is answering a question posed by Philip in verse 8. Philip asked, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That's all we need. That's all we want. It'll make us satisfied if you just show us the Father. And of course, Jesus responds to him by saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." That's a very profound statement from the Lord Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he says, how can you say then, show us the Father? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And so he sets the record straight and clear that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Then he goes on to expand on that a little bit for his apostles. He teaches the disciples that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. You see that in verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Do you see how Jesus ties together his words and his works? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. It's the Father speaking in me and through me. And the works that I do are done of the Father working through me. And I think it's important that we always keep those two things together. The words and the works of the Lord Jesus tied very closely together. Maybe two sides of the same coin, if you want. They go together that closely. In teaching his apostles that the Father is in him and he is in the Father, Jesus is basically declaring his divine nature. Right? He's declaring his deity. Because Jesus and God the Father are one, that's John chapter 10, verse 30, I believe, "I and the Father are one." He is one in being and one in essence with the Father. It's not just one in purpose and one in will together, but they are one in being. The Father in him and he in the Father. And we know the truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God come in the flesh. The fullness of deity resides in the Lord Jesus. He and the Father are one. You could go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, what the Israelis called the Shema, to say that the Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the oneness of God is made up of three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here Jesus just zeroes in on the Father and himself. We are one, God in me, the Father in me, and I in the Father. And to prove that this is true, because it's an easy thing maybe for him to say, but how do you know it's true? To prove that it's true, Jesus calls upon his disciples to acknowledge his words and his works. What Jesus says, he does not say of himself, but of the Father. And what Jesus does is not of himself, but is of the Father. The Father doeth the works by the Spirit through the Son, through the Lord Jesus. And what Jesus has been doing, 3 years of the ministry that he's had here on this earth, all of the things that Jesus has been doing, only God can do. Only God can do. And so he says to his apostles, believe the things that I have done, that the Father's in me and I in the Father, that we are one. Believe the very works. If you can't believe the words, believe the works that we have done. So what Jesus has been doing, only God can do. And he's calling on them to acknowledge that those things are things that only God can do, such as healing the sick, making the blind see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to rise again, the leper to be cleansed, devils cast out of people, and so on that we read about in the Gospels. These are things that Jesus did that only God could do, and is a proof of the fact that he is the Son of God. But Jesus also preached, and he taught the word of God, the truth of God, the truth of man's condition of sin, the truth of salvation by believing what God has said and believing on the Lord Jesus, the truth about the future, again, truth that only God could reveal. It's the truth that only God could reveal. And Jesus did that through his words and his works. He is the one that they need to believe in and to trust. So verse 11 says, Jesus says to them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What Jesus did verified who he was, right? The only begotten Son of the living God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. In John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. And Jesus does this and says these things to his apostles so that they could have confidence and build their faith in the Lord Jesus, for when he leaves, they'll still be able then to carry on because they have this understanding. Now, in verse 12, Jesus changes topics just slightly. He focuses in on the disciples in light of what he has just said about his unity with the Father. Look what he says next in verse 12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Wow. It's an amazing statement. And notice this, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We'll keep reading down to verse 15. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Couple of things to notice here, and this is drawn out of the statement on the unity between Father and Son that he's mentioned in verses 8 through 11. So a couple of things to notice. Number one is Jesus is speaking to the apostles. Right? I think we need to keep that always clearly in mind. In verse 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And he's speaking to the apostles. I think Judas is gone by this point in time. He's gone off to betray the Lord. So this is for the 11 that he is giving these things. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, we need to keep that direction of this instruction in mind. These are for the apostles. Now, there are things that we can apply to our lives, but these words are words for the apostles in particular. And we'll see that as we follow through in the verses. So that's number one. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. Number two, notice the general principle that he gives to these men. He says in verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on me. Well, what does that mean? May I suggest to you, for what Jesus is about to say requires the action of faith, belief, and trust, such that the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to follow through on what he is about to say, particularly the apostles, but also applicable to us who have been saved as a result of the work of the apostles. The key is belief, right? The key is belief. Keep that in mind. As he says, he that believeth on me is the key here. And then thirdly, notice the similitude of work. Similitude of work. He says, the works that I do shall he do also. And that's one of those wow statements in the scripture, it seems to me. It's an amazing statement. What does Jesus have in mind here as to his works? The works that I do, he will be able to do also if he believes on me. What works, and notice it's plural here, what works does he have in mind? Well, while you think on that, consider the next statement that he makes right along with it. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You'll remember that when Jesus had called the 12 to himself, he called them apostles so that they might be with him and that he could send them out, because that's what an apostle is, a sent one. Keep your finger here in John and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10, just as a reminder of the calling of these men and the point and purpose for it. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. The works that Jesus did, he had given power to these 12 men when he first called them, that they could do the very same things. And they believed on him, and they went forth and did exactly what he asked them to do. So during this time, the apostles did the works that Jesus himself did. And there are many instances in the book of Acts where the apostles did similar works as Jesus did now after he has left them. But then Jesus said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." What greater works could they do? Or perhaps what greater means or what greater situations could they be involved in to do the works that Jesus himself did? Well, if you think about it, and I'll ask you to think about it, when Jesus was here on this earth and did what he did, he was here personally, right? And actually carrying out the work. It was him who was healing the sick and raising the dead and so on, casting out devils. When he sent the apostles out in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them the power needed to do the same kinds of work as Jesus did, but Jesus was still present here on earth. He was still there with them and kind of helping them along with the things that he has given them to do. But there was going to come a time when Jesus would not be present on earth physically. He was going away. He's already told them that. And here in John 14, verse 12, he prophesies that these apostles would do greater works than these, than what they've already been doing, than what Jesus himself has been doing, precisely because he is going to the Father. He's going away. And so the works that they're going to do are going to be greater because Jesus is no longer here. Rather, they are going to be, I'll say, on their own. There is a power and a comforter that is coming. But this would be greater because Jesus is not here present on earth. These men would do the signs and wonders and miracles in the future after Jesus had left. They would preach the gospel message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and people would believe the message and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not ever having seen the Lord. Right? You are a believer here this morning. You have trusted Jesus Christ. I have trusted Jesus Christ as a young boy. I've never seen with my physical eyes the Lord Jesus. But I believe in him, and I trust in him, same as you. Peter talks about people having never seen the Lord, but loving him anyway, to love the Lord. To me, that's something far greater. I mean, if Jesus was here and we could see him and hear him and believe him, right, as he's here in front of us, is one thing. But Christ is gone. We have the message of the apostles, and people still believe in the Lord Jesus. Seems to me that's something greater than what has happened before, because Jesus has gone to the Father. How incredible is that? And he tells these men, you are going to do these things, greater works. I'll give you one example in the book of Acts. If you want to keep your finger here in John, turn to Acts 8. This is just one example of many, the greater acts that could be done by these men. Acts chapter 8, find verse 26. Philip had been in Samaria, and in verse 26 we read, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him who? Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? An Ethiopian eunuch reading in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53, asks the question about who is being spoken of here. And Philip, when he joins himself, begins at that same scripture and speaks unto him about Jesus. Now, Christ has already ascended back into heaven. He's not around. You can't see him. Don't know that the Ethiopian would have ever seen the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. But as as Philip preached to him about the Lord Jesus, he then believed on him. Isn't that a greater work? Because it would have been so easy if Philip could have brought Jesus along and say to the Ethiopian eunuch, here's the guy who's paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross. Here he is. Believe in him. Philip couldn't do that. He just had to preach unto him Jesus. And the eunuch believed so hard that he wanted to be baptized. Right? And Philip said, yeah, you can. If you believe with all your heart. And he answered and said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it seems to me that even in these days in which we live, as the gospel is preached and people are encouraged to believe in the Lord Jesus, and those that do, that is a greater work of service and ministry, because the Lord Jesus is not here. Physically present at this time. But then the question is, how would it be possible for these disciples to do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is the subject of verses 13 through 21. And I'll just give them to you briefly, because our time is running away. But here are three things that Jesus says to them that will help to enable them to do those greater works. Number one is the promise of answered prayer in verses 13 and 14. The promise of answered prayer. Notice what he says. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many times have we heard people say, I prayed and asked the Lord for a certain thing and never got it. So, nuts to all of that. Prayer doesn't work. There probably is no God. And I'm just going to do it on my own. Well, remember, keep in mind, Jesus is saying this to the apostles. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. It was a promise to them in particular of answered prayer. And notice the parameters that he lists here. You are to ask in my name. And asking in the name of the Lord Jesus is not just putting in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask for those things that are going to honor him, that would be consistent with all the things concerning the Lord Jesus. That the Father may be glorified in the Son is another parameter that he lists here for praying. And so it would appear that the whatsoever and the anything is not a carte blanche opportunity to ask for things for oneself, to waste upon oneself or one's own desires or one's own lusts. To ask in Jesus' name is to make a request of those things that will honor the Lord Jesus and be consistent with the things Jesus is interested in. For the Father to be glorified in the Son will require requests to be to that end, that God would be glorified in what one is asking for. So this is not to satisfy personal longings or desires. It is a promise concerning the work done for Christ. You will do the works that I do. Greater works will you do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask for in prayer, in my name, that the Father may be glorified, I will do it. We have an example of that in Acts chapter, I think it's 4, where Peter and John went into the temple and there was a lame man laying by the gate. And Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the guy jumped up off the ground after having been there in that position for many, many, many years. And he was immediately healed and able to leap with joy as they went into the temple. So the prayer that he is talking about here, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, is for the apostles as it relates to their ministry once he has gone. Secondly, notice the requirement of obedience as evidence of love for the Lord Jesus in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This goes hand in hand with the new commandment that Jesus gave the apostles in John 13, verse 34 to 35. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The evidence of love for the Lord Jesus is to keep his word. And it's also the basis for asking anything in Jesus' name that he promises he will do for them. Love for the Savior and obedience to his word. You'll be able to do works that I do, greater works than I do, because I go to the Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. And whatever you ask, I will do. Thirdly and lastly, notice the promise of another comforter. This has to be so comforting to these 12 men who know that Jesus is leaving and that they'll have some responsibility to carry on the ministry that Jesus has started. If you look at verses 16 to 18, Christ says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We're going to look at this little section a little bit deeper next time. But for this morning, let me just say this. Let us acknowledge that this other comforter that Jesus is talking about and promises to give to his apostles is the Holy Spirit, third person in the Trinity of God. The Holy Spirit will not just be with these men as he has been all along, but will, as the verse says, be in you. there is the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And for those apostles to have the Spirit of God in them would then give them power to do the things that Jesus has commissioned them to do. And so with these things, Jesus has sought to bring comfort to his disciples. Yeah, I'm going away, but you'll be okay. Don't let your heart be troubled. We're going to provide all that is needful for you to carry on in ministry and service for the Lord Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. I'm going to get the Father to give you another comforter so that you're not alone, not comfortless. He says, I will come to you. And all of these things to encourage them as they begin to take on the role of the apostles and doing the things of Christ. So these apostles, the foundation of the church, are really being encouraged by the Lord Jesus, comforted. And it ought to give us great assurance that this organism that we call the church is well-founded. It is stable. It is sure. It's built on the truth of God and the word of Christ. And these men picked by the Lord Jesus, forming the foundation for the church, is well-founded for the purposes that God has for the church. Jesus has provided everything that would be needed by the apostles, and in doing so, he has provided for everything we need as well. We can be assured that we are on solid ground in the church of Jesus Christ as we have trusted him and have the Spirit of God dwelling within our very bodies as well, and that he has given us all things that we need to serve and to minister to him as he did to the apostles. So praise the Lord for this section and the encouragement that it gives to us that we are on solid ground with what the apostles have been charged to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the opportunity to think through a little bit more of this upper room discourse. And we do thank you that your concern for the apostles was solid, that you were training them, teaching them about all the things that would be needful for when you would depart from them and return to heaven to be with the Father. We thank you, Lord, that these apostles did their work very well, founding, being the foundation for the church, and the writings of the New Testament scriptures and things that we can hold in our hand and believe and be assured of that great truth. And we thank you for this assurance that you can give to us through your teaching of these men to serve you. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.